Well, you can't get a more simple theme, can you? Jesus loves me, this I know. How? Tells me so. That's where it is. It's right in there. It isn't all it tells us, does it? There's so much more. That's what's so great. But it keeps telling you in different words, different ways. Just keeps coming at you to show you how much God loves you. Why Jesus came. Why he will come again. It's still the same because he loves us. And he wants us to be with him. That's what he said. That where I am, there ye may be also. And seems as though no matter where you turn in the Word of God, that love just keeps coming at us because he loves us. And he loves us with an everlasting love. Never changes, does it? Doesn't love us anymore. If it would change, that would be the only way it could change, that he loved us more. And he doesn't love us any less when we're wrong, or when we sin, or when we fail him in some way. He still loves us. Isn't that great? Don't you wish we were like that with ourselves and with everybody else? Don't you get mad at yourself once? Will anybody else do that? That really, you get ticked off with yourself and say like, "You dummy, Bob! How could you do that? I don't know what it was that I did last week." And Lois said to me, "Quit talking to yourself." There are times when you do, and you know that's being honest. And then sometimes you get ticked off with others, and. That's simply because we're so changeable and we love people conditionally, but God loves us unconditionally and it never changes. And that's why the Bible says he's ever the same. He's always the same. His love is always the same, and how wonderful that is. And that's what the Bible does for us. It tells us about this wonderful love. And he tells us, as I said, in so many different ways, and it comes to us in Genesis and in Joshua and in the Psalms, and you know, no matter how you follow through it, there are so many great themes in the Bible. But the Bible always leads us eventually from the Old Testament into the New Testament to respond to God's love and to respond to God's love in Christ Jesus for us. And so, Bible tells us so many things. I chose back in April or May when Pastor asked me what theme I was going to speak on. I told him I was working towards this theme. The Bible tells me so. What is it that the Bible tells us? There's so many themes, and they're wonderful themes. And some themes are larger than others, but all the things that are in the Word of God are there because they should be there. There's nothing extraneous that you can find in the Word of God and say, "Oh, well, that, you know, they didn't." You know, there's so many stories that are repeated. If a story's repeated, God wanted it repeated. Some people say, well, it's only mentioned once in the Bible, but that one time is there because the Lord wanted it there. And there are certain things that God wants us to know and to be aware of. And the greatest, of course, is these, of his great love for us. And tonight we're going to take a look at another great theme in the Bible. It's not what you would call a major doctrine in the Word of God. But it has to do with the subject of prayer and the subject of intercession. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, and we're going to spend a little time looking at Daniel and Daniel's life. It's important. The book of Daniel has been surrounded with a lot of controversy because people say, well, the men in the high places theologically and doctrinally who claim to know more than anybody else have always bickered and argued over Daniel as a prophet. And, you know, it's kind of amazing that they would argue about it, because Jesus said that Daniel was a prophet in Matthew 24 and verse 15, when he was speaking about end times and of things that were going to come upon the earth, and to make his reference to the end times pointed and to the subject, he says in there, as he's talking in Matthew 24, that Daniel was a prophet. Other people come along and say, well, you know, that isn't true. It really isn't. But if Jesus said it, it has to be true, because he's the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus didn't make any mistakes. Book of Daniel is a classic book. God gave him so many wonderful visions. Everybody likes to sing about Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. It's easy to sing. It isn't easy to do. But it is easy to sing. We've had a lot of Daniels on the camp this past week already, haven't we? We still have some. Yeah? You know, we got two of them here tonight, for sure. We dare to be like these two men. How's that? And they dare to be like Daniel, the prophet. Daniel is known to us so well because of his integrity and his purity. There are two Bible characters in the scripture that almost seemed to be without sin. They weren't sinless. But when you look at the scriptural record of Joseph and of Daniel, as closely as you try to look, you still cannot find any record of their failures. Maybe the closest, I read that just a couple years ago, someone said that the closest you can find criticism of Joseph was when he interpreted one of the dreams, the butler that was sent back into the king's presence, and he tried to help the Lord, and he said, remember me when you get back into high places and help me. But when you read the account from Genesis 37 till the 50th chapter, you can't find any places where he has failures or makes mistakes. He is an example to us. And Daniel is that way. You know, that wouldn't that be nice if they could make the accusation against us that they can't find anything wrong with us as they tried to find wrong with Daniel? They said the only thing is that he's praying when he shouldn't be praying. And they didn't like it, and they thought that the only way they could trap him is to get him on his prayer life. But the rest of his life, while he was not sinless, was a godly life. And you know, he actually charms you when you see him being so faithful to his Lord. It's kind of a way of saying that here was a man who served four or five kings, and he couldn't have been any higher unless he had been the king himself. And yet he stayed so true to God. Kind of makes you believe that politicians can be Christians and tell the truth. That's not a slam. It's just, you know, make you feel that way once in a while, that they're giving you the business in some ways. And but there are people who'll say, well, you know, you can't make it in business, or you can't make it in life if you're going to be a Christian, a real Christian, a spirit-filled Christian. But Daniel gives proof to the fact that a godly life can be lived, and you can be faithful and true to God and to yourself, and still do His will and fulfill in every task that He gives to you. Twice he's called a man greatly beloved by God. It's really neat. It's like we said this morning how the Lord spoke from heaven to Jesus on three different occasions, saying, I'm well pleased with you, you're my son, and I'm your father, and you're mine, and I love you, and I'm pleased with you. And I'm sure that this is what God was saying through others, but to Daniel. Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved, greatly beloved. Because he looked at his life, and everything that Daniel did pleased God. Pleased God. That's a theme that there again is, you know, when I was preparing these messages and choosing, there were so many themes to choose from. I'd come home and I'd say to Lois, I think I've got the themes chosen. And then I'd see another one. I'd say, no, I want that one. And then that'd be another great truth in the Word of God. And that's the way the Word of God is. That's why we love God's Word so much, because it's so full of truth and it helps us so much in our daily lives. And when you look at his life and see how carefully and quietly and faithfully and under great anointing he lived and served God and did the will of God as the Lord led him. I said he was a man of purpose, and I can't pass by saying that he purposed in his heart. That's where so many wonderful things happen in our lives, as a result of the purpose that we have within our heart. We purpose that we're going to be people of prayer, of witness, of love, of patience, of ministering to others, of service. We vow, and there is that purpose there, The scripture doesn't tell us how this purpose was birthed and created in his life, if it was by his parents or how it happened. But somehow, in those early years of his life, certain disciplines began to emerge in him, until at this point, when Nebuchadnezzar was looking for young men who were bright and sharp and were educated and were wise, that Daniel was chosen. And in that period of time, when he was in Babylon, it tells us that there came a time when certain decisions were being made, and Daniel was careful to purpose in his heart that he would not fail God. In the words of Scripture, he would not defile himself in any way. What a blessing certain purposes can work in our lives to help us to fulfill in the will of God. And Daniel stands out for that. People, you know, first thing we think about is how purposeful he was. But he was not only a man of great purpose, and there's so many parts of his story that you have to skip over in these moments, but he was a man of prayer. And what we have before us in the 9th chapter is one of the towering prayers of the Bible. We know the prayers of Jesus, and one of the things we'll discuss one of these mornings that are before us is we're going to look together at the prayer life of Jesus. But when you look at Daniel's prayer life, and when you look at the prayer that I'm going to read for you in a few moments, you can begin to understand why the blessing of God rested upon his life so mightily, and why he had visions and interpretations and the understanding of things that no one else could know about. And those stories are so precious in themselves. But the part of the story that I want us to turn to is in the 9th chapter, because his prayers have brought inspiration to so many people. In the beginning of the 9th chapter, let me begin reading, and I will not read all of the chapter, but I do want to read some of it because it exposes us to the kind of praying that Daniel practiced in his life. It's recorded for us that it was in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And in that first year of his reign, it says, I, Daniel, understood by the books and the number of years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years of desolations in Jerusalem. Now, I think we understand that as the Babylonian captivity, and it was going to come upon Israel because they had sold themselves so totally and completely to idolatry that it broke the heart of God. And they pushed the envelope, as the world says, once too often, and finally the Lord said, that's enough. And now, no matter who prays or who's involved in praying, no matter who's in the attitude of prayer, judgment is going to come. Nothing will hinder that judgment from not coming. So he says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And that explains a lot to us there. I don't have to expound on that. He said, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession. And I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And notice this, he says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord of righteousness, O Lord, righteousness belongeth to thee, but unto us confusion of faces is at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all of Israel that are near and those that are afar off, through the countries whithersoever thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us confusion of face belongs to us, to our kings, our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Notice how he's praying. He's not only praying for himself, and confessing his own sins, but he's praying and confessing the sins of the leaders of Israel and of the people of Israel. That's very important to see, because this is always a mark of an intercessor. Anytime a person moves in intercessory prayer and identifies with others for whom he's praying, he allows the confession of sin for himself and the confession of sins on their behalf. He said, mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against them, let them be ours. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, and all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore this curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Then let me move further into verse 18 or 16. He says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, from the holy mountain, because of our sins and our iniquities, the iniquities of our fathers, of Jerusalem and thy people. They have become a reproach to all about us. Therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. And O Lord, hear us. O Lord, forgive us. O Lord, hearken and do not defer for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city, for thy people who are called by thy name. Now the rest of the chapter has a great deal more to say to us, but I want to avoid that and have you notice tonight that what Daniel was involved in was a time of intercession, and it was a lengthy time. He wasn't the only one, nor was he the first one, but probably more than any other one, especially as far as Scripture is recorded, he becomes a pioneer in confessing from this, which is right at the very heart of intercession, his understanding of the nature of sin, that there are some things about life and about our lives and about his church, some things that will never happen until someone takes hold in intercession and prayer and prays until the victory comes. We used to talk years ago about praying through, and people in our day don't often hear that. And I can't say it's all bad that they don't, but it's a great phrase with that is fraught with meaning. It means praying until there is that witness in our hearts that God is going to do the work. And it's a reality in the life of anyone who will give himself to prayer and assume that responsibility of interceding until the thing for which they're praying begins to come to pass and God witnesses to our hearts that God is going to give the victory. But it takes someone to step, as Ezekiel says, to stand in the gap and to hedge up the way and to pray till victory is theirs. Now that's not easy, intercession. Prayer is work, and intercession is hard work. And it's a wonderful thing when God, it doesn't mean that you spend your whole life as an intercessor, but any of us at any time can lend ourselves, yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit in such a way as when there are some things to be prayed through, the Lord, the Holy Spirit can choose us sovereignly and lay it upon our hearts to pray, and we respond in obedience and say, Lord, I'm going to pray until I have victory in this matter. And Daniel says to us in those first verses, by the books I was reading. He was reading Jeremiah, the 25th chapter. And he opened himself and he saw that the desolations that were to come upon Israel were to last for 70 years. And something in his spirit began to work. And he began to lay hold of this truth that it was almost time for deliverance to come to Israel, and they were to be released from this bondage, which was so strong and so horrible. And I want to say right at this point, I'll probably say it later again, is there are some kinds of bondage that are in the lives of members of our family and friends and of people in the church. There are some circumstances that are so strong that unless someone understands the solemnity of the situation, unless they lay hold of it mentally and begin to understand by the word of God that God wants them to stand in the gap and to pray, that the victory will never come unless someone picks up that responsibility. And it's an easy thing to shrug it off, but it's another thing to respond willingly and say, Lord, I want to accept that as an assignment. Paul spoke again and again, and when he used to give his testimony in those closing chapters of the book of Acts, he gives his testimony three different times, one before Felix and Caesar and someone else, I forget in there who it was as he was testifying. And each time he would tell how God had called him and assigned him. And he told him in three ways what he was going to do. And he said, this is what I want you to do, Paul. I'm giving you this work. This is a task that I want you to carry out. You're my man. And in that way, there are times when God comes to us and it maybe doesn't come as it came to Saul, as strongly or as miraculously or supernaturally. So many miraculous things and supernatural things about conversion of Saul of Tarsus to become Paul. But it still comes to us in the same way God gives us assignments. We talked about that lady who last night, I think it was last night, wasn't it, or the night before, talked about how the Lord sent her to Clearwater Beach.
Yesterday morning,
yes. And it was a simple assignment. Not, you don't always know everything about the assignment, but you begin to know as you begin to respond. And God makes you to know. You say, do you think the Lord will use me? If you open yourself to him, he will. He'll use you in a lot of ways. And in one of the ways that God wants to use us is in that kind of prayer and intercession. And you never really know how God will use you until you open yourself to him. We open ourselves to him in these wonderful times of worship and prayer. So beautiful. There are times when we sing, Lord, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Lord, you're the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me. Make me after thy will, Lord, while I'm waiting here. Here I am, Lord. I'm in the lodge and want you to have your way in me. And sometimes just that kind of a beautiful surrender and commitment to the Lord is the beginning of what God wants to do in your life, and he begins to unfold it to you. And it may be that you're sitting in church and looking around. I've listened, you know, we're going to have some more testimonies tomorrow, aren't we? You're not going to just quit with testimonies. We need the testimonies. I've heard testimonies. Persons say, I was sitting in church, and I was just looking around. I wasn't rubbernecking. I wasn't trying to just see who everybody was here or what they were wearing. I was just sitting there. And I looked over and I saw, maybe it was a sister or brother. And in that moment, as I was looking, the Lord said to me, pray for him. Pray for him. And then sometimes he said, talk to him. Because there are people that are sitting, I think every pastor who has any kind of training anywhere, and I learned it in Bible school, that whenever you're preaching, you're always to remember that there are people in church who need comfort. Everybody, there isn't a church service in which there isn't someone there or many people there who need a comforting word. And professors who teach young men to preach, tell them to say, always remember that there are hurting people in your church. And when you're preparing, remember to think about them because they need someone to give them some encouraging word, you know. Well, I'm sure I've said it every year I've been here. I love the story of Jonathan and David. And when Saul is seeking to take David's life, Saul's son Jonathan has befriended him, and he has already known that his father is being set aside and that David's going to be king. If Saul hadn't forfeited the kingship because of his disobedience, Jonathan would have been king. And Jonathan didn't have to help David. But Jonathan and David were brothers. And they were brothers, as we say it, in the Lord. And David says, find out what your dad is planning to do. And Jonathan comes out into the woods and into the field, and they meet together. And Jonathan says, David, it's just like you thought. He is planning to kill you. You need to run for your life. You need to get going. And then it says, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God and made him strong and said to him, David, you're going to be king. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. Oh, to be an encourager and to bless others and to comfort others and to strengthen their hand in God. Just to hold them, help them. God calls us to that. And sometimes it happens by the kind of friendship we give them, how we listen to them, how we may help them in some way. And sometimes it comes when we intercede on their behalf. People, you know, every pastor's heard the same thing. They say, well, I don't know what to pray about. Hey, just sit in church and take a little pad and paper and look around in the congregation and say, who do you want me to pray for, Lord? I'm going to work on my prayer list so that I can pray effectually and pray for others that need you. Well, I tell you, if you have a prayer list and you work from a prayer list, you'll never have trouble getting started in prayer. You can start in praise, but all you have to do is start. And when you begin to pray for others, you immediately will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and prayer will begin to come a lot easier than when you have to just fight and stay awake and wandering thoughts and distractions. It becomes a beautiful thing. And it makes prayer a joy in our lives instead of a duty that has to be performed. Oh, don't allow your own prayer life to put you in that kind of bondage that you have to endure it, but to allow yourself to be yielded to the Lord. I always think of that song. It's so simple. I surrender all. I surrender. You know, it's impossible, I think, in this life to surrender completely. And it just, you know, we say we have, but there's still some nook and corner and some area in our life where we need to make that surrender. And when we surrender our time, our priorities, our energies, to allow the Lord to work and to move through us, how beautiful it becomes, because it takes intercessory prayer to penetrate some of the most powerful problems that exist in the lives of people. There are such incrustations of evil that are in the world. There is such a work of Satan always going on to stumble people, to cause them to fail, to fall, to be overwhelmed with discouragement or depression or defeat, whatever it may be. That's why we need to pray one for another, and why the scripture encourages us again. And in fact, it becomes a command that we pray for one another as much as we need to love one another. Can you say amen to that? It's, you know, these are things that are there, and these are things that the Bible tells us. It becomes instruction in our lives as we approach these times of prayer that the Lord gives to us, and we seek His face and we wait before Him. Daniel prayed in a number of ways. He prayed prophetically. By that I mean that the thing that moved him to prayer was what he read in God's Word concerning the things that were before him and before Israel. And while that all the time that he was laboring and ministering in the palace of the king, he still had this overarching, overreaching concern and passion for the people of Israel. That never left him. It was always with him. And he'd do his task, but, you know, so many times a day, he'd stop what he was doing. And his enemies always knew when he'd have that window open to the east, looking back over Jerusalem and saying, "Oh God, Your word says that You're going to release the people of Israel. Oh God, fulfill Your word." Prophetically, God moved upon his heart and began to work in his life. And he was profoundly anointed. There was that anointing not to pray some beautiful prayer, but to pray an effectual prayer. James says the effectual prayer of a righteous man does what? What it does it do? Availeth much. It's just a flat statement. James says it. He said, here's the truth. Mark it down. Don't ever forget it. If you're in right relationship with God, doesn't matter how you feel when you're praying the prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man comes to pass, and things begin to happen, and God begins to work, because the powers of darkness are broken by that intercession and by the kind of humiliation, the humbling that Daniel went through as he sought the face of God and tarried in the presence of the Lord and labored. Oh, how he labored in prayer. And you can see him in sackcloth and ashes and saying, I wonder if people saw him do it. I wonder if it was just something that was totally private, or if people knew what he was doing. My own hunch would be that it was something that was between him and the Lord. And how he did it and how he carried it out, I don't know. But his testimony is simply that I humbled myself before God. And then you read how he confessed the sins of others. You know, that doesn't mean that his confession was a substitute for the other person's confession. Each person has to confess their own sins. But what he was doing was identifying and empathizing in such a way that he was confessing on their behalf, which would begin the work of the Spirit in their lives. And I think that's such a great truth to keep in mind when you're praying for others. When you know, when someone says to us, "Oh, Bob, pray for me. I've got this. I don't want to tell you who it is, but I have this person upon my heart, and they are so deeply and powerfully in bondage to a habit or whatever it was, or in sickness," and said, "Join with me in prayer, and I'm praying for them that something great will happen." This is what it's a spiritual dynamic in the spiritual realm. Releases the Holy Spirit to begin to work and to bring a breaking up of the concrete, which serves as bondage in their lives to keep them from yielding to the Lord. There are times when you think about someone, you say, "I wonder what it's going to take to bring that person, a son, a grandson, an in-law, a mother or father, whoever it is." But there comes a time when God lays it upon a heart, and when that heart, that person responds and takes the posture of an intercessor and begins to identify with them and with their problem, that God begins the work, the Holy Spirit begins to work, and the power of prayer becomes an effective and an effectual thing in their lives to open that heart. Just as the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. Doesn't explain how it happened. It just says, and God opened her heart. And that happens because we pray. We pray. And we intercede until that comes to pass. Part of this passage of Scripture says that the Lord spoke to Daniel and said, "Your prayer has been heard." Now we know that because that's part of our faith. We believe that when we pray, that our prayer has been heard. But there are times when the Lord comes to us and says, "This is it. This is it." I know I've told it before, but I remember that when I was first saved in my wife's father's church, that he hated to drive. But he had to make calls, and once in a while, when her two brothers, Phil and John, weren't around, he'd call me from the other side of town, and he'd say, "Bob, would you pick me up, and would you help me make a call?" And we made a call on a little girl, and I'll make the story short. She was bleeding profusely, and the bleeding wouldn't quit. And we went in to pray, and I've only been saved maybe about 6 or 7 months, and here I am going with a pastor helping make a call. And, you know, I walked into that room and saw that little girl. I knew her. She was only about 6 or 7 years of age, and she was bleeding, and I thought, she ought to be in the hospital, you know. Why haven't they taken her to the hospital? But they called the pastor to pray, and he prayed, and we went in there and knelt down, and we prayed. And she was still bleeding. And he said, "Let's go back out into the living room and we're going to pray again." And so we knelt down. And man, my heart is thumping. And say, "Oh man, I hope nothing happens to this little girl." And we pray. And he said, "Okay, come on, let's go." And I had this little case of anointing oil. He said, "Anoint her head again." And I anointed her. And I thought, "Oh, Jesus, help this little girl, little Karen," you know. We prayed. She kept on bleeding, and I thought, "Oh, Jesus." And they're changing these gauze and the wash rags and the whole thing. And he said, "Let's go back out into the living room and pray again." And I said, "Don't you think we ought to get her to the hospital?" And he said, "Nah, just pray, Bob, just pray." You know, and I thought, "You better pray, because I know that I'm equal to this." And I was fearful, and I thought, man, well, boy, what is this? What's happening? And we walked back in there, and he prayed again, and I anointed her, and he prayed. And all of a sudden, he said, "That's it." He said, "That's it." And they still had the wash rag over her face, and I didn't know. And he said, "That's it." He said, "Come on, let's go." And I thought, "Well, are we going to the hospital or where are we going?" He said, "No, we're going home, you know." And I said, he said, "The work is done. God has given me the victory." And we went home. I took him home, and I remember driving back home to where I lived, and I thought, wow, man, you know, can you imagine 6 months old as a Christian going through this experience? And I thought, boy, I sure hope he knows what he's doing, you know. Went to church on Wednesday night, that same night, went back to church, and as my habit was, I was sitting down in the front of the church, and I remember going through the worship, and then finally, as pastor does, he said, I want to have some testimonies. And he said, the first person I want to testify is that little girl I prayed for. And I thought, you know, my head swung around. I'm looking back, and I said, she can't be in church tonight. She already lost too much blood. She'll never make it, you know. I look back there, and she's standing to her feet, and she's got the big smile on her face. And she's as healthy as a horse. And she said, "Thank you, Brother Wanamaker," she said. "I just want to praise the Lord because the Lord healed me today." And she went through telling what happened, how we prayed for her 3 times, and then pastor said, "The work is done." Sure enough, the work was done, she said, and I fell asleep. And when I woke up, I was hungry, and I went to school, and I'm now, here I am in church tonight, and I praise the Lord for being my healer, you know. I looked at that, and I thought to myself, what is this, you know? I don't know if you can help, if you can understand what I'm saying. When at 6 months, I didn't understand what he was saying when he said, "The work is done." You understand that? Do you? Yes, you do. You prayed until he felt that great witness of the Spirit. And there is no doubt in my mind that Daniel did the same thing. Doesn't say how long he prayed. It does say that for 3 weeks he struggled in prayer. And when the story goes on into the 10th chapter, the revelations are given and the interpretations are given. And it's a supernatural work that God is doing because Daniel gave himself to intercession and prayer. And he prayed until Gabriel came to witness to him and to reassure his heart. And then came this unfolding of all the things that were going to happen in the days that were before them, in the last days of the world, of God's redemptive program, and the whole thing was unfolded to him because he had given himself to prayer. Just think of all that we would have missed if Daniel had not been a man of prayer. Just think of the revelations that were given. Abundance of revelations. His own life was spared and other lives were spared because there was a man who said, "I want to be the person who stands in the place of prayer. I want to stand in the gap and I want to hedge up the way." Let me close by asking you to turn to the 24th Psalm with me. I love a little passage in the 6th verse of the 24th Psalm, where the writer of the Psalm, which is, of course, David, Psalmist David, he speaks, and in among all the things that he says about the earth being the Lord, and who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, not lifting up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And he says, this is the generation of them that seek the Lord. Now, that's in the New King James. The translation is that this is the generation of Jacob, a generation of people who sought the Lord like Jacob sought the face of the Lord. And I thought, you know, how beautifully couched these words were. He's not picking just one generation, but he's saying, speaking of any generation who, like in the generation of Jacob, sought God so earnestly. And I can't go into that story of how he prayed and prayed until the victory came, until his life was changed, his nature was changed, his name was changed. He prayed, and the psalmist David said is that there will always be a certain type of people like Jacob, who will be in their own generation intercessors, who will seek the face of God on behalf of themselves and on behalf of others, and they won't quit praying until the victory comes. Oh, that God would raise up people. There are circumstances in your church and in the church that I attend and used to pastor, things that to this day yet still won't happen unless you and I pick up the slack in prayer and pray until the victory comes. Prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer. And there are some things that won't happen in the lives of your family or in the lives of other people around you, people whom you love and for whom you have great concern. It'll never happen until you pick up that mantle, as Elisha did, from Elijah, and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Pick it up and we say, "Oh God, do a work again, work in this life. Let it be a work of release, a work of salvation, a work of cleansing, a work of transformation." And it's the kind of thing that we yield to and commit ourselves to. And we purpose in our heart like Daniel did. And pray until that victory comes. This is what the Bible tells us. That's just one small smidgen of what the Bible has to say to us about prayer and the subject of intercession. But the Bible tells us that that's the way it is. And when we do it, then great things will happen. And I want to be part of that, don't you? Lois and I pray for our church. I think that we pray harder for our church today, even now that we're not pastors, than we did when we were pastoring. It's just that there is a little more time, and the burden seems to be heavier that God gives to us and makes us to feel that one of the things that we can do at this part of our lives is to pray. And that's one thing that you can do. There are a lot of things that we can't do, but everybody can pray, can't they? Amen. Jesus, we give ourselves to you this evening. Yes. As we do in the morning services and again tomorrow night and each night, there is a surrender of ourselves to you, Lord, to your great will and purpose for our lives. We know, Lord, that there are so many different ways in which you lead and guide each of us, but there is one way in which you will always lead us, and it'll be the path of prayer. And we ask you to help us to identify ourselves with others and to empathize and to align ourselves in prayer and intercession, until transformations and victories and releases take place. Lord, we give ourselves afresh to you tonight. Speak to our hearts.
Yes,
work in us.
Yes,
Lord, you speak by your Holy Spirit, and you speak again to us tonight through Daniel, that great man of prayer. Lord, let it be inscribed upon our hearts, sealed within our souls, never to be lost. And may there be that resolve and purpose to be men and women and young people of prayer. Use us, Lord, eternally for thy glory and honor. For we know, Lord, that we are never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when we're praying just like he prayed. We ask it in his name. Again, and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen.